receive the Holy Spirit. When I was chaplain at Mount DeSales High School, the Dominican High School for Girls here in Baltimore, 2 years ago I received a letter in the mail in the summer from the principal, and it was the motto that they were going to be using for the coming year. The motto was, "Plant your roots so you can fly." That was my response, yeah. So I thought, how are the girls going to receive this mixed metaphor? I wish she had consulted me before she came up with this model. But then more recently, I've realized just how brilliant it is. Why? Because St. Paul uses mixed metaphors, in fact, one very similar. And this is actually how we encapsulate the gospel, by bringing what can't go together in a way that we can't do humanly on our own. So St. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "Walk in the faith that you have received." And he says, "Being rooted and grounded in love, established in that faith." So yes, walk while being rooted. We can connect this with the idea of flying, or Isaiah, in that famous passage from the 40th chapter of his book, says, "Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." And so if you're going to be truly rooted, right, you want to have fertile ground. If you're going to be built up, as Paul says, then you need a firm foundation. And so Isaiah says, those who trust in the Lord, who have that firm foundation, they're the ones who can fly, who can walk and not be weary. And I say all this because this is at the heart of our gospel reading today and the working of the Holy Spirit. So today, for our Ordinariate Jubilee, the 10-year anniversary of the Ordinariate, Bishop Lopes has asked us to do a votive Mass of the Holy Spirit. And why do we have that? And yes, it seems to match a celebration, but why is a celebration important in the first place? I mean, yes, anniversaries are good to celebrate, but then after this, we all go home, life moves on. Right? How does it matter to you and me in our lives? Well, let's make these connections as we understand what it means to be rooted and to fly. So the Pentecost occurred, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, to mark the start of the church. And this gives us a template for renewal. And this was necessary because of two things. There was institutional compromise among the people of God, and there were hard hearts. All this was no surprise to God. God's people have had hard hearts from the days of Moses, and Jeremiah the prophet wrote long before the day of Pentecost that, "I will put a new heart within you." Right? "I will take your heart of stone, I will give you a heart of flesh." That's what was fulfilled at Pentecost. All this to fulfill the original mandate of the people of God to be a light to the nations. But the institution had become fossilized and had lost view of this primary calling. And so this Pentecost, this outpouring, was always planned in the mind of God. But let's also recognize that this outpouring that we just heard about in the book of Acts, the tongues of fire, you know, all of this occurred once. It's not repeated. This established the church. And that's what goes forward. These are the roots that we have. And this is something that we must be able to trust in. It's through this outpouring, through this fresh wind, that was also paralleled in our gospel reading, where Jesus breathes on his apostles, that they are given the keys, the ability of loosing and binding. The sins you forgive, I will forgive. The sins you retain, I will retain. This is an anchor that we have with heaven, right? Almighty God connects his very power of forgiveness with the church. So this, the authority of the church is anchored in heaven. So you might say this, to give another mixed metaphor, right? Jesus breathed on his apostles. We have the new wind of the Holy Spirit so that we can be anchored. And this is important for us because the problems in the church did not end with Pentecost. Think of St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians and how many problems happened there. How much manifest sin happened in these first days of the church. And you know what? When St. Ignatius of Antioch was writing to Corinth in this early second century, those problems were still there. Also think of Revelation, how the opening of the book of Revelation, Jesus appears to the Apostle John and gives words of rebuke to these territorial churches. Now, I know all this can be a little bit hard to relate to because we don't see problems in the church today. So everyone's laughing because, of course, we have problems today. In fact, receive this word. Expect problems in the church. There will always be problems in the church. And expect problems in your life. Because these things are a constant, here's how we conclude. Expect renewal. God is the Savior. He will not abandon his church. He will not abandon you. If there are problems, then expect renewal. So Pentecost is not repeated. But throughout his writings, what does St. Paul say? He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says to Timothy, stir up the gift that you've received by the laying on of my hands. So we're called to embrace this gift of the Holy Spirit in new ways, over and over again. Now, the key here, however, is to maintain that rootedness as well. And this is part of the problem that we have in the church today. I don't think a week goes by, no, it doesn't, in which somebody has come to me over the last couple of years and said, Father, my faith is being shaken because of all the chains in the church. Change is not so much the problem in the sense that the church needs to speak in new ways to a changing world. What is unsettling is that the change seems untethered, unrooted. And let's also acknowledge, too, that we don't solve the problem by going back to the church of the 1950s, because there are problems there as well. But what's unsettling is when the pendulum gets swung from one side to the other in these extremes, and that does not reflect this work of the Spirit who calls upon us to do all things decently and in good order. So that's why this whole idea that we have of having roots and moving forward is something that in our human ability we don't grasp, but it is possible through the supernatural work of God. That's why we're called to call upon his work to enable us to keep truth and tension, to keep this balance. And balance in the Holy Spirit is not compromised from one side or the other. Balance is maintaining that narrow walk even though you're attacked from one side and the other. It means no compromise. And this is why here at Mount Calvary and really throughout the ordinariate, we have a charism that is shared by in which we really embrace and bring forward the vision of St. John Henry Newman. We worship according to the way worship in which he was formed. And we were formed by that movement that he led. And what was his life like? When he was in the Church of England, he saw a church that did compromise. It compromised by accommodating a modern world, by accommodating modernism, and a caving in to science in a way that lost a firm hold on faith. But Newman said, we must embrace science in a way that is compatible with our faith. He saw some extremes in the church, a ghetto mentality to go to one side and ignore the science, and on the other side to say, well, maybe the faith is negotiable. And either side, we don't have love. As Paul said, walk in the faith you've received, being rooted and grounded in love. True love brings forward truth without compromise, which means walking in the way of the cross. And so he was attacked by many of his friends in the Church of England for maintaining this vision of bringing forward what is ancient, eternal, and unchanging. So, as we know so well, he ultimately became Roman Catholic. But there he saw some other issues, where there was a different kind of zeitgeist, the spirit of the world, where there was a clericalism that was developing, and which was the other extreme from the zeitgeist that was happening in the Church of England. And by holding on to that once-delivered Spirit of God, right, he saw that we must walk in the way of the faith once delivered. So this is where we get the idea, by the way, of development of doctrine. Newman came up with the development of doctrine not so the church could change, but so that we have a foundation that doesn't change. G.K. Chesterton explains this as follows. He uses the analogy of a child, right? A child has one DNA, but as a child grows, the child encounters new experiences. We hope she matures from these new experiences and changes, right? But she remains the same child that was formed in her mother's womb, the same strengths, the same characteristics. And so by being grounded in the Lord, by having that anchor through the Holy Spirit, the keys of St. Peter, in a God who doesn't change, right? The DNA of the church does not change. The church develops, but there's no sex change operation. Or you think of a seed. The seed of the church grows into a flower, but it never becomes a genetically modified organism. And so Newman studied the church. He was famous for bringing forward a patristic view of the church into the modern world. He studied that church, the way the church was in its infancy, and said, how does this church project forward into our modern world in a way that is ancient, eternal, and unchanging? And it's like when you take a Myers-Briggs test. Has anyone taken that? It's a helpful personality test. Not perfect, but it's well established. Well, if you're going to take this test, it's very important, the advice is, to think of the way you were as a child. Because what people tend to do is look at a question like, would you rather stay home and read a book, or would you rather go to a party? And you want to answer the way you want to make yourself now, right? Here's how I want to be, so I'll answer according to that. But that won't determine your true strengths in which God has formed you. So the question is, go back to how you were as a child. What was your initial inclination, right? This is how you determine your strengths. And truly, this is the spirit of the Oxford movement, which is brought forward by the Ordinariate. So the Ordinariate is essentially a work of renewal in the church. But it's not a renewal that just brings forward things new. You see, there are prelates, even one who's fairly well known in the Vatican, for saying, God is doing a new thing. And this shakes the faith of some people, because the way he seems to intend this means that we're going to do things the way they've never been done before. But that is not how the church works And that's not Newman's view, right? So what we do is we are bringing forward what is ancient and eternal that harvests the mature fruit of the Council, Vatican II. But we have, after the Council, of course, is we have changes that were made after the Council by opportunists, by those who are making untethered innovations. And so there is a movement to seek a reform of the reform. Let's temper this. But it's become extremely divisive in the church. But what's beautiful about this movement of renewal, right, is that we're able to bring forward what has never changed. And no one attacks the ordinariate for this, for the priest facing the altar with the people, as we can pray together, for example. No one attacks us because this is the way we've always done this. And so, even a very champion of traditionalists, Fulton Sheen, understood that there was a need for renewal in the church before the Vatican Council. He called for a council. He wanted worship in the vernacular. But of course, what he envisioned, as Newman would, was something that is rooted, is tethered, so that it can speak effectively to the modern world. And this is what we see, by the way, that our younger generations are longing for, who are seeing this confusion and saying, you know, we saw our parents' generation reinventing things in the 60s and 70s. What is permanent? What doesn't change? Where are the roots? So the renewal now is being rooted, but in a way that isn't fossilized, that isn't a ghetto movement, right? So some to react will say, I'm going to just take my marbles and run. Go. We're just going to go have our movement, and we're going to do things the way they were done in the Baroque era of the church, right? But our goal here is to say, look, we have the founding of the ordinary was to bring forward gifts to be shared. Those were in the founding documents of the Vatican. Gifts to be shared with the broader church. So what we say is that we have marbles to spare. You know, we'll share them with you, right? Right? In this way, we're able to speak to a broader world with what is ancient, eternal, and unchanging. So for our own lives, you know, we encounter change and upheaval. We have besetting faults that we want to change. So there are always problems in the church, and there are always problems in our lives. How do we move forward? Yes, by expecting renewal. The Lord is the Savior, and He will not abandon His church. He will not abandon you. So our goal is to be rooted, yes, so that we can fly. To receive the anchor of unchanging truth in the church that is the fruit of a fresh wind. Let us walk in that truth, being rooted always in love.